And I'll explain why in just a moment. Actually, it'll take very little explanation. You'll know why in just a moment. Let's take just a moment for silent prayer, and I use silent prayer to give you an opportunity to prepare yourself. This is a time for you to ask God to speak to you, to teach you. He speaks to us through His Word. We talk to Him in prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. You'll be amazed if you'll get in the habit of asking Him to speak to you during Bible class, how many times things that I say will have a meaning to you different than it'll mean to anybody else. Because He'll put just that little bit of personal application on it that makes you know that it's just for you. So let's take just a moment for prayer, and then we'll jump into Song of Solomon chapter 4. We're also going to be in Proverbs chapter 5. You can turn to that in just a moment. Join me in prayer, and then I'll pray and we'll get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful day that we've had, for the opportunity of life and liberty, the opportunity we have, Father, to feast on Your Word right now as we have gathered ourselves together, and to know that God the Holy Spirit is here with us and in us, and that He is indwelling us, that He resides in every single person who puts their faith and their trust, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He can be our helper, so that He can be our comforter, so that He can be our encourager and teacher. We ask, therefore, that our souls would be prepared. There's no question that He will do His job. The important thing is that we be prepared, that we be attentive, that we listen to Your Word, that we have ears to hear, and that we be humble enough to be taught so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, especially with such a crucial subject before us, I just ask that in the lives of these young men and women who are gathered here, that You will open their eyes, give them the ability to comprehend the great love that You have for us in giving us such a fabulous gift as the gift of sex. I pray, Father, now that You'll bless our study of this marvelous, wonderful subject, subject that is talked about on the street corners and in the alleys, in the boys' and the girls' rooms, lockers, and every place else except the one place where it ought to be talked about, and that's in the Christian home and in the church. So, Father, we're going to talk about a subject that You have given us that's of great value. Guide us and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, if you just follow along with me. We left off with this last week. We're going to have to move right along because I've got a lot to tell you tonight. This is a rich, rich passage. And it's, as I say, the Song of Solomon is the most untaught book in the Bible. And the primary reason that it's an untaught book is because we're unwilling to deal with the subject that all the world wants to deal with. All the world wants to talk about sex. And most kids, by the time they're 8, 9, 10 years old, know more than their folks think they know. And their parents are saying, oh, well, we shouldn't talk about that to them. And because they're not getting the right information, they're getting the wrong information. They're learning it from losers, and they're learning it from failures. And the world out there has proved to us its total ineptness, its total inability to build a worthwhile marriage. 50% of the marriages in Australia are going down the tubes in divorce. That means that probably 50 or 60% of the ones that are left are miserable marriages that are just sticking together. To find a happy, lasting marriage today is a rare, rare thing. In the United States of America, it's even worse. As a matter of fact, they're so desperate, they're trying to pass legislation to bring in what they're calling the marriage covenant. And in this marriage covenant, what they're trying to do is to get people in their marriage vows, and when they sign, they will sign to this vow, I promise, I vow that I will not divorce you. And the reason for that is because they've gone far beyond one out of two. Marriage is going down the tubes. Now, all you have to do is go through a broken home to find out the tremendous devastation of soul that takes place, the tremendous searing and scarring of the heart that takes place when a family breaks up. And it affects far, far more people, not just the man and the woman, not just the children. It affects multitudes of people. Friends are involved, relatives are involved, other people, neighbors are involved, and it just creates all kinds of devastation. This passage is a very important passage to help us understand that there is a right way to do things. We're going to look at it now, if you'll read along with me in verses 1 through 5. Remember that this is the wedding night. The first three chapters we have seen Solomon and this beautiful woman meet. And we have seen them get to know one another. And we've seen a couple of their dates. They're recorded for us. And we've seen that they faced temptation. And there were times when he wanted her. There were times when she wanted him. But they faced the temptation and they conquered it. And the reason was because they wanted to lay a solid foundation so that they could have a life that would last and a marriage that would last together. As we know from the study of the Bible, Solomon later destroyed this beautiful relationship that he had. He started becoming a playboy. He started marrying wives from other nations that were around him. He started multiplying his harem and so on and so forth. And he just destroyed the soul of this young woman. But what they had here, what they had this time, was absolutely beautiful and God-given. Listen to what he says to her on their wedding night. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing." I'll explain all of these things. They don't mean much to us. In their day, they meant a lot. "Every one of them bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies." I'm going to stop right there. Because essentially what you have here is a record of their first physical involvement. As far as intimacy, sexual intimacy, this is the record. And this man, Solomon, has such poise at this point, such spiritual maturity in his life, that on the wedding night, instead of playing King Kong and grabbing this doll and doing the wham bam thank you ma'am routine, he starts out by talking to her and loving her with his lips. In other words, speaking to her with words of romance and words of honor and words that tell her that he loves her. Now guys, let me tell you, you need to understand this. A woman needs to hear with your voice when you find that one God's designed for you and God has somebody for you. And I can only tell you, if you get out there and start trying to play the 9 holes of golf or whatever else and jump from one to the other, you are going to ruin your soul and you'll miss the one that God designed for you. Or even if you find him, you'll have a miserable, unhappy marriage. Now, it's your choice. And I realize that every one of you is going to make your choice. And I realize there will be some of you who will decide to do it right. Probably few. And I realize there will be some of you who are going to choose to do it the wrong way. Probably most. And I can tell you this right now, just as sure as we are sitting here tonight, those of you that do it right are going to be blessed beyond your wildest imagination, and those of you who do it wrong are going to be miserable, unhappy, bitter people for the rest of your life. Unless you get back on track and make things right with the Lord and within yourself, and then you start carrying on and doing it God's way. So before we even get into the intimacy of this passage, because he starts talking to her in verse 1, he doesn't get involved sexually until the first verse of the next chapter. And I'll tell you why. Before he becomes sexually involved, he wants her to know what's in his heart. He wants her to know what he feels. He wants her ears to hear how beautiful she is to him. And as he's talking, he is preparing her for that act of sexual love within marriage. And he's going to do a fabulous thing, and I'll show it to you in just a moment. But first, we have to look at the other side of the coin, don't we? This is the way it ought to be done. Let's just take notice of the fact that most people do it wrong. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 is a very important passage. It's the opposite. It's the other side of the coin. It tells us the way most people do it. It's the way that David taught Solomon not to do it. And I'm happy to tell you, based on the Song of Solomon, that at this point, Solomon did it right. And when Solomon did it right and was obedient to the word of God, God blessed him with finding this beautiful Shulamite woman, and he fell into a once-in-a-lifetime love relationship. Listen to what David says. With each of these sets of verses, I'm going to give you a very important principle. First of all, let's read verses 1 and 2. My son, this is David talking to Solomon. Pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. All right, what's he saying? He's basically saying this. Solomon, son, I want to tell you something. It's time you and I had a talk. We're going to talk about sex. And he's basically saying, listen and obey the words that I'm going to give you because they will preserve you for blessing and happiness. Hold on to my wisdom. Hold on to my understanding. And the principle that I would give to you young folks is simply this. If you do it God's way, I can assure you, you are going to be greatly blessed in your life. You hold on to the Word of God and you act on and obey the Word of God and you will be sexually blessed. Remember, God's the one that created sex. We think that He doesn't know anything about it. He made it. And He made it to be great. He made it to be outstanding. And He tells us how it can be outstanding, and He tells us a good way to wreck it and ruin it and destroy it for the rest of your life. Verses 3 through 5. He says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. Here's what he's saying. He's saying illicit sex is sweet in the beginning, but in the end it will always be bitter and it will bring death. Remember that the wages of sin is death. And that doesn't always mean physical death. What it means is when you do it God's way, it's going to continue in life. You choose to do it wrong. You can have a relationship that could be a wonderful relationship. You will kill that relationship. You can even meet the one that God intended for you. You hop in the sack together, and I can tell you from the instant you do that, you have started to destroy what you have together. And it will end up in death, and you will be two people who hate each other, two people who will become hardened against each other, and two people that will be miserable in each other's company. See, her lips drip honey. It's like honey in the beginning, but in the end it's a sword. And that sword will find your heart. And it will bring death. Verses 6 through 8. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. In other words, you are not going to figure this doll out. Therefore, hear me now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth, remove your way far from her, do not go near the door of her house. When I was in high school, we knew the girls that were virtuous, and we knew the girls that were not. Everybody in school knew them. And all the guys in the locker room after practice or after athletics or whatever, they always talked about the girls, and they talked about the ones that weren't, and everybody knew them. But whenever the name of one of the girls that was a virtuous girl came up, you know what? Not one person had a bad thing to say about them. Not one. They were respected. They were honored because everyone knew that they stood for something. And you may as well write it down. It's a principle in every area of your life. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. You have to decide. No one else can do it for you. What are you going to stand on? Are you going to take a stand? Or are you going to fall for anything? It's your choice. How much are you worth? Because in a sense, you're going to get what you consider yourself to be worth. If you can treat yourself like you're worth nothing, you're going to get nothing. You treat yourself like a treasure, you're going to get a treasure. Verses 9 through 11. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, what's he saying here? He's simply saying that the consequences of promiscuity are wasted years that end in a wasted body and a miserable soul. See, the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that you cannot get involved in immorality without having an effect both on your soul as well as on your body. And you can look at people. I mean, all you have to do is open your eyes and look in the world. You look at all these dolls, the Hollywood dolls and all the rest of them. By the time they come toward the end of their life, they're having to have a facelift every other month or so. They're having to do everything they can because in reality, they're absolutely ugly. They've destroyed themselves. They've destroyed their body. They've destroyed their soul. And it happens all the time. You can almost look at a person by the time they get 30 years old. You can look and tell how they've lived their life. I mean, I've seen people that were 30 years old and they look ancient. Why? They've thrown their life away. They've got wasted years and an unhappy soul. Verses 12 through 14. And you will say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. Some of you in here are going to say that. You may not think it, but you will come to a time after you threw God's word behind your back and went at life your way, and you'll come to the end and you'll look back on a life that's littered with a broken heart and a shattered soul, and you'll say, you know what the problem was? I hated God's word. I despised God's word. I hated instruction. Verse 13, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. In other words, here is a child of God, and they're saying, I have destroyed myself right in the very middle of the place where the Word of God is taught. Let me tell you something. Every single person that ever disobeyed God's Word thought they were going to be the one that could do it and get away with it. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever goes out from you is going to come back to you. And when you sow one seed, it reaps a whole stalk. So it always comes back more, doesn't it? So the principle that we have here is very simple. Most people learn too late that God's word is right. Don't let yourself be one of them. Don't learn too late that what God says always works out the way He says it will. Verses 15 through 17. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Now there are two figures used here that are very graphic figures. They're biblical figures. The male sexually is looked at as a fountain. The woman sexually is looked at as a well. I mean, you can play with that in your mind and figure whatever applications you want to think of. But that's going to come up again in Song of Solomon chapter 4. And what he's saying here is simply this. Wait until God brings you the one that is to give you that water of refreshment. The one that is to give you that thrill to your soul. Don't disperse your streams in the street. Don't throw your sexuality away on every single person that comes along. You guard yourself for the person that God designed you for. God has a plan for your life, and that plan includes someone that He has designed for you. Wait for that person. You pray for that person. You pray that God will bring them to you. You should be praying right now that God will protect them so that they will be waiting, so that they will be looking to Him. And that's something that you should be pouring your heart out before God as you anticipate meeting someone one day and coming together in marriage and building a home. You should be praying for that person right now. God, you know the person that I'm going to end up with. I ask you to guard them. I pray that you will make them hungry for your word. I pray that you will make them obedient to your word. Guide them and lead them and bring us together at the right time. All right. The water that he mentions here reminds us, by the way, that God has given us three gifts and he calls all three of them water. First of all, salvation. God talks about salvation as water. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Jesus used it, you remember, in John chapter 4 and verse 14 with the woman at the well. He said, if you ask me, I will give you living water. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, he stood up in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day in the middle of the assembly, and he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The second gift God gives us is his word, the Bible, and he calls that water. Ephesians 5:26 talks about how God cleanses us by washing us with the water of his word. And the third great gift is that man or that woman that God designed for you. And God calls them water. Why? Because they refresh you. They are someone who will help to purify you. They are someone who will help to cleanse you. They're someone that's going to help to refresh you in your life. So these are God's gifts. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. How many of you have ever heard a message taught on that one? You just imagine the preacher standing up and saying, today we're going to study Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. It doesn't happen, does it? Gentlemen out there, I want you to be captivated by the breasts of your wives. You'd have little old ladies fainting, people blushing, but it's the Bible. I want to give you a principle. Among the Hebrews, sex was treated as sacred. And because they honored sex, they were not ashamed to talk openly about it. These passages were written for teenagers. Both Proverbs and the Song of Solomon were used to train teenagers and to prepare them for life. So when a society treats sex as a gift from God and something sacred, they can openly talk about it because it's an honorable thing. It's a good thing. When a society like ours, Western society, degrades sex and degenerates sex, then you know what? The only people that talk about it are the degraded people and the degenerates. And everybody else is, it's hush hush. We can't talk about this. Why? Because it's a dirty subject. Do you know that at some points in church history, Christians were actually taught that the sin Adam and Eve committed in the garden was sex? People are taught that this is something that God never intended, that this is some terrible thing that entered in, and nothing could be further from the truth. God said, I will make the man a helper suitable. You know what that word suitable means? It means to fit. I'm going to make him a helper that fits him. Somebody that matches him spiritually, mentally, physically. God designed it. And it's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. And this passage says that if you save yourself, then when you come together sexually within the bonds of marriage, you can be exhilarated at all times. Now, I know a lot of you think that sexual vigor runs out by the time you're 25. That's why some young ladies are so panicked to get married. They're 19, 20 years old, and they haven't been asked yet, and so they're in a panic to find a guy and land him real quick. But let me tell you that the opposite is true. Especially if you stay healthy, your greatest sexual vigor in a woman, her 40s are her most sexually vigorous time, and in a man, oftentimes, it's not until 45 to 55 and even up into 60 they will have some of their most vigorous sexual times. Believe it or not, I'm pushing 50 and I can tell you it's true. My kids probably wouldn't want to tell you, but they probably know it too. It's the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be. It gets better. I mean, you think you know something when you start. 10 years later, you know you didn't know anything. 20 years later, you think you're just beginning to find out what it's all about. After 25, 30 years being together with the same person, you finally start finding out what it's all about. And I mean, you talk about romance and you talk about sex. It takes time to learn each other. But these things can help you. Most of us didn't have the advantage of having this teaching when we were young. You've got it. Let's finish this up, verse 20 to 23. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? This is basically talking about immoral sex. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And all this is saying is very simply this. The first thing that happens with sexual immorality is it enslaves you, and the last thing it does is it kills you. And again, it doesn't have to kill you physically. It can kill your soul. It can kill your chances of a happy marriage. It can kill your chances of a happy family. I mean, how many families do we see where the man and the woman and the children are a happy family? It's a very rare thing. And a lot of that stems from the relationship of the man and the woman, because if the man and the woman have things together, it's going to spread to the children. And it's going to affect the children. Now, this is the way not to do it. Let's go back to Song of Solomon chapter 4 and find out the right way. Very quickly, what we see here is Solomon making romance to this beautiful woman that he has married by speaking, by talking to her. And a lot of these terms we don't understand. He talks about her eyes behind her veil, and I have to believe as I read through this passage that on their wedding night, this is basically recording, he is taking her veil off. He is beginning to approach her. He is beginning to draw her into that marvelous sexual involvement of their first night, and he begins to take off the veil, and he talks about her eyes, and then he talks about her hair like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. And we don't understand that, but the goats there were very black and glossy, and she has beautiful black glossy hair, and the ripples in her hair look like those goats as they're coming down the mountainside. He talks about her teeth and how her teeth are like shorn sheep. In other words, they're even. She's taken care of her teeth, and they've come up from washing. They're clean. Every one of them has twins. There's not a barren one. In other words, she got no teeth knocked out. In the ancient world, dental hygiene was a very difficult thing. So he's got a young lady here that has beautiful teeth. Her temples, her mouth, he says, is lovely. Her temples behind her veil, as he's removing this veil, are like a piece of pomegranate. They're beautiful and symmetrical. Her neck, he says, is like the Tower of David, not because she's got a neck like a giraffe, but because the Tower of David was very symmetrical, very beautiful. She had a very beautiful long neck. And around her neck, she's got a necklace that's like the shields of David's mighty men that went around the tower when they were standing on guard. He talks about then, as he works his way down, he talks about her hair, her eyes, talks about her teeth, her lips, and her neck. And now he comes down, and I believe he's beginning to undress her. There's nothing wrong with this. This is very beautiful. And he says, your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. Now, there's one thing about fawns. You don't rush up on fawns. This guy is being very, very restrained. He is showing tremendous self-control. And this is something, guys, that we need to understand the importance of. So jot down a few principles. God created sex for bonding and enjoyment in marriage. That's why he gave it to us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says that marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. What does that mean? There is nothing wrong in that marriage bed. All right? God designed it that way. The second thing we need to see is that this passage is speaking of marital sex. Sex within marriage, honorable marriage sex, and was used to train young men and women to prepare them for marriage. Third, the man is showing his love for her in these first five verses, by talking before he acts. He's talking to her. One of the things that destroys a relationship in marriage quicker than anything else is a lack of communication. And a girl will hear while she's being dated or courted, I love you 1,000 times, you're beautiful, she hears it all the time. But even in dating, even in courting, after the relationship starts to build, guess what happens? It starts going out the window. How many wives who have been married 10 years, 15, 20, 25 years still hear how beautiful they are? How many that have been married for a couple of years still hear it? Very, very rare. Very, very rare. Guys, we need to learn to communicate. We need to learn to talk. Honest, open, clear communication. Here's a point that you don't want to miss. Point four, the key to great sex. You want it? Here it is. The key to great sex is romance. The key to great sex is romance. Point five, the key to romance is communication. Communication is so important. I can't emphasize to you enough. Now, why do you think this guy is doing this? Why do you think he is starting off so slow? He has shown his love to her in their courtship by treating her with honor. by protecting her virtue, by treating her like something precious and something priceless and something of great value. Now in the honeymoon suite, he is still exercising restraint, because while he begins talking to her and making love to her through his words in verse 1, they will not get involved in sex until verse 1 of the next chapter, and the reason is he will not approach her until she invites him. Think about that. He will not engage in sexual activity with her until she invites him. Why? Well, if you haven't figured this out yet, God made guys and girls different. It takes a guy about a second to go from cool to hot. And it takes a woman time. Now, one of the things that's distorted people's thinking is movies. You know what the movies do? It's really disgusting, and most people don't even catch it. They present all women as if they had male sex drive, and they don't. It's a fantasy, somebody's daydream. Men and women have different sex drive and different development of that. And a woman is designed to heat up slowly. It's the best way I can put it to you. And therefore, he is talking to her, and he is speaking to her, and he is getting the response from her soul first. You know, they say women often give sex in hopes to gain love, and men will offer love in order to get sex. That shows the difference between men and women. So as he talks to her, as he excites her mind, as he excites her soul, she begins to respond automatically in her body until she gets to a point where she just can't stand it any longer. She says, "Shut up and come here." You're going to see it. It's right here in the passage. But if he hadn't taken that time, if he hadn't been patient, if he hadn't been gentle, if he hadn't been gracious and romantic to talk to her, why do you think so often, and guys, this happens all the time, a beautiful woman with a good-looking, successful husband will end up falling for some guy that's got a bald head, a pot gut, and wears glasses? It happens all the time. You know why? Because he knows how to talk. He knows how to talk to her, and he'll write her love poetry. And she reads it and just melts all over the place. And her husband is a successful businessman, a good-looking guy, and, you know, has everything, except he doesn't know how to communicate to his life partner. And because of that, he'll oftentimes lose out. Learn to communicate. It is so important. Verse 6. Now after he talks about the beauty of her breasts, he makes her a promise. And verse 6 we have to look at by itself, because it is a promise and a commitment. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Where in the world is the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense? Well, he's still talking about the same thing he was talking about in verse 5. Myrrh and frankincense were wonderful fragrances, and they're associated with romance. As a matter of fact, you might remember that when the child Jesus was born, the wise men came bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were expressing their love to him. They were expressing their faith in him. And when he says, "I will go to my mountain of frankincense, to my hill of myrrh," he is talking about he is going to claim her as his own, physically and sexually. But he's not going to rush it, and he's not going to do it until she invites him and gives him permission. But he is saying, in essence, I am going to satisfy every dream and desire you have. And I know this because if you turn back with me to chapter 2 and verse 17, she is having a dream in chapter 2 and verse 17. And she, in her dream, she says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, in other words, until dawn, turn my beloved like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. And the mountains of Bether is a reference to her breasts. What did Proverbs 5 tell us? Be always exhilarated by her breasts. I mean, God designed this. There's nothing wrong with it. But what is he saying, and what is the promise that he's making? He's saying, your dreams were to be loved all night long, and I am going to love you all night long. Is that romantic or what? That's beautiful. This guy is no 10-second wonder. He is a man who has the self-control and the self-discipline to display love all night long. I mean, this is any woman's dream, unless there's something wrong with her. Should be. To be loved this way, to be treated this gently, this graciously, this kindly. Most guys, unfortunately, are like a cow in a china closet. And we need to be taught. That's why we're talking to you. This is why we're trying to train you. Some of you will listen. Some of you won't. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 7. He honors her. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Now, obviously, this first encounter is going to be a time when, especially the young lady, is going to be very self-conscious. I mean, here she is being disrobed for the first time by this man that she's committed her life to. What if he doesn't like her? And so in his thoughtfulness and kindness, he is telling her, you're perfect. There's no spot in you. There isn't even one defect. There is absolutely nothing that I can find. And you know the wonderful thing about this? This is exactly what Jesus Christ is going to say when he comes and claims his church for his own. Because Ephesians 5:26, that passage I mentioned earlier that talks about washing us with the water of the Word, says that he will present us to himself. A lot of people don't realize this marriage is going to go on forever. But the marriage that's going to go on forever is going to be the marriage between the children of God, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and their Lord forever and ever. We are called in the Bible the bride of Christ. And it says that he will present us to himself without spot and without blemish. He, the Son of God, the King of Kings, will be able to say to us as his children, you are perfect. That's amazing. But we'll only be that way because he made us that way. Verse 8. Let's go from verse 8 to 11. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all the spices. Your lips, my spouse, drip as honeycomb, and honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Fabulous passage here. What's going on? First of all, he says, run away with me. Every woman wants to be carried away. I love the way the Jews used to do their wedding. The young man and the young woman would get engaged. He would go to prepare the house, and then he would send someone ahead of him to come and yell, and the shout would go up, the bridegroom is coming, and she would run out to meet him, and if he had a white charger, he would pick her up on the white charger and carry her away. Even to this day, women talk about meeting their knight in shining armor. Why? Because a woman wants to be carried away. That's what he's saying. He's saying, let's go. Come with me. In other words, our life together is going to be a life of adventure. When Nan and I got married, her father told her one thing. He knew I was destined for the ministry. He knew I was committed to work and serve as a pastor. And he said, well, Nan, I can tell you one thing. You'll never have anything. Look at what God has done. You know the amazing thing, kids, today? I don't own hardly anything. And I don't lack for a thing. I don't lack for anything. As a matter of fact, I'm richer than I've ever been in my life. And we have seen together the tops of the Rockies, the tops of the Himalayas, the tops of the Andes, and we're about to see the Tian Shan and the Altai in just a couple of weeks. And you know what? We talk just about things like this. Come to me where the leopards dwell. Let's go to the tops of the mountains. He's saying, let's go. I'll carry you away. And then he uses some interesting phrases here. He talks to her as my sister, my spouse. Strange language to you and I to call your bride your sister. But you see, there's a spiritual relationship that they share. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about the fact that as an apostle, he has a right to a wife, a sister. He means a sister in Christ. He means someone who is in the spiritual family. So that the love that they share is not just physical, but it is on a much deeper level. Listen, if you don't have a spiritual plane for your love relationship, the physical will not hold you together. But you build your life, you build your love, you build your relationship on a spiritual relationship, you have a solid foundation that's going to last. It's going to last. Make sure, young ladies, that you don't fall for a guy unless he is full on for the Word of God, because if he isn't, he's a loser. Make sure, guys, that you don't fall for a girl just because of her face and form. You fall for her because she loves the Word of God and she's committed to the Word of God. And when the two of you share that, if you always make sure that Jesus Christ is the only thing between the two of you, you draw closer to Him, you'll always draw closer to one another. And with Him between you, nothing else ever will be. In a Christian marriage with a man and a woman, the only reason anything ever comes between them is because they don't keep Christ there. You keep Christ between you, nothing else will ever stand a chance. So he calls her his sister. And then he says an amazing thing in verse 11, your lips drip as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. What do you think he might be doing here? Kissing her. What kind of a kiss? This is not tongue in cheek. What kind of a kiss do you call that? Passionate. What else? Romantic. French? People call it a French kiss. This was written 1900 years before France came into existence. It's not a French kiss, it's a Hebrew kiss. Jot that one down, remember that. Yes, I'm serious. And guys, just be aware of something. This is not something to play with. This type of a kiss is like a short fuse. It's not something you should play with. You're better off waiting till you find that one. No sense swapping spit with somebody you're not going to stay with. Okay? You save it as you save yourself for that right one. Interesting language coming up now in verses 12 through 15. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all of the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. What in the world does this mean? Well, the first thing is, he calls her a garden enclosed, a spring that is sealed. He is talking about her virginity. This is a garden that nobody else has been picking fruit from. This is a well that not everybody that came by was drinking water from. This is a garden and a well that was saved for me. By the way, young people, remember that in the ancient mind and the Hebrew thinking, paradise means the garden of God. So the idea of a garden is a very, very strong romantic term. And he talks about the fact that she has guarded herself, sealed herself for him. She has saved herself for him. A well of living water, he says in verse 15. What do you think Jesus meant in John 4 and verse 14 when he talked to the woman at the well and he said, ask of me and I'll give you living water? In John 7 and verse 37 when he said, come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What do you think he means? He's using terms Hebrews understand. And the ancient people understood a eternal love relationship. Ask of me, and I will give you an eternal love relationship with the Creator of the universe. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. When he said, I am the bread of life, I am the door, he was saying, if you want to establish an eternal love relationship with God, you come to me in faith. You trust me. You put your life in my hands, and you will have an eternal love relationship. Guys, I've had it since I was 15 years old, and I can only tell you it gets better every year. any problem that I've ever had, any unhappiness or misery I've had along the way in my Christian life, it's been my fault. But I can tell you that God has been faithful, and the more I'm willing to step out and trust His Word, the more I'm willing to stick my neck out and believe what He says, the more He proves to me above and beyond how faithful He is to His Word. You know, people come to this place and they look at it and they say, "What a fabulous place. You must be paying heaps for this." No, I'm not paying a thing. Why? Because I don't have anything to pay and couldn't pay for it if I had to. It's a gift of God. I'm just God's guest on this earth, and I can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I cannot lack. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lay down in the green pastures. He nourishes and restores my soul." He'll do that for all of us. He just asks us to trust Him. Sure, there are tough times. Sure, there are times you go through the difficulty and the strain. It's all growing. It's all God dredging out a place in our soul to give us the capacity for Him to pour His love and His blessing into. And you know what I believe? One day when I go off on one of these mission trips, I probably won't come back. And I know that. You know what I know? I know that that is going to be a time of great blessing. Because I know that the God who has led me along the way in this life, who has made my life richer and fuller and deeper and more meaningful all the way, when it comes to my death, it is going to be a blessed experience. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way God intended it to be, because you know why? You step out of this garment of flesh and you step into His glory. And Jesus said, "He who believes in me is passed out of death into life." We can't experience death as a child of God. We just lay the body down and walk on into eternity. All right, let's finish this up. Verse 16 and the first verse of the next chapter. Verse 16, she breaks in on him. Now, he's been talking to her, he's been wooing her, he's been romancing her, and she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow on my garden, and its, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." In other words, she's saying, "Shut up and come here. Blow in like the north wind and the south wind, and blow on my garden, and let its spices flow." This is very sexy language. She's saying, "I want to pour myself out on you. So shut up, big guy, and come here." And then he responds in the first verse of chapter 5, "I have come into my garden. The gate was locked to everyone else. The well was sealed to anyone else. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk." He says, "It tastes great. It tastes wonderful." And then you have the chorus from their friends. They say, "Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." In other words, feed your souls and satisfy your thirst together. That's what life ought to be. Now, young people, tell me this. Is there anybody here that doesn't want that? If you don't, you're a fool. And you know what? You can have it. You say, "No, I'm not attractive enough. I don't have this." Listen, do you ever stop to think God made you the person that you are? Now, certainly we can play a part in that. He allows us a certain amount of latitude to mold ourselves, to make ourselves, to become what we ought to become. We have to make decisions. But you know what? The you that God designed, He designed to be attractive to the person that He designed for you. I mean, that person, that woman that is attractive to that man may not be attractive to a lot of other guys. That guy that she just absolutely loves may not be attractive to anybody else, but you know what? The two of them can have exactly what Solomon and the Shulamite woman had. Because God made you fit for that person. You don't have to worry about that. You're 18, you're 19, you're 20, 21, not married. Don't you panic. Listen, I know ladies who have waited until they were 40 years old and met the guy that God had for them and had a fabulous relationship because they waited. I'm sure you don't want to wait that long. But you wait until he brings that person. You be patient. What you can have can not only satisfy your souls, young people, but I want to close with this. It can be a picture to the whole world of what the relationship ought to be between Christ and his people. One of the greatest areas of witness on this earth that God designed to reveal what he wants to have with his people is a right relationship between a man and a woman. And when a man and a woman do it right and they enjoy holy and pure and honorable sex the way this couple enjoy it, it's only a foretaste of what's going to be when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Listen, earthly sex can't even touch what he has planned for us. So don't get gloomy and say, oh, well, there's no marriage in heaven. I hope Christ doesn't come back soon. Listen, whatever there is on this earth, it can't touch what he has waiting for us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you after hearing this wonderful, marvelous, fantastic relationship that existed. Father, we realize that it's something here for us to learn from, and I pray that we'll be receptive and responsive, and I pray that we'll come before you even tonight. Each and every one of us, married or unmarried, we need to come to you and say, Father, this is what ought to be. This is the way you designed it to be. And I pray, Father, that you'll make it just exactly that. We ask, Father, that you will work in our souls to clear away any rubbish, any scars, any failures of the past. If we've given up our virtue, if we've thrown away our virginity, then we need to reclaim that virtue. We can never undo what we've done. But we can reclaim virtue by coming to you and confessing it and receiving the cleansing, by building our life on truth and principle, by being obedient to your word. We can become a virtuous person. So, Father, I just pray your blessing on each and every one that's here this evening and ask, Father, that they might be patient and faithful so that they can claim this very kind of a relationship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.